Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 7. Verses 1 through 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, 1 through 10. When Jesus had finished saying all this, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to ask to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. The Lord's blessings are already added to his word. May it be sanctified to our hearts. And now, Father, we commend ourselves before you, before your open word, and ask that you would still our hearts to listen, to understand what it is you would say to us today. Give us an open ear and receptive heart so that we will learn, and when we go down from here, we will be the different because we have listened. For it is in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. The nature of our belief will usually be expressed in our thoughtfulness. The nature of our belief will usually be expressed in our thoughtfulness. There is no question that what we believe usually influence how we behave. If we believe in giving honor where honor is due, it will become evident in our treatment of others. If we do not have a clear sense of what we believe about respecting and treating others, our attitude will often be inappropriate. Our response to people will often be inappropriate. And even in our worship life will be inappropriate, inconsistent with what the situation should be. And that's basically the idea in our text. Our text is talking about a man who believed, the centurion, who believed in respecting others. And in doing so, you know, James says we should not forget to be entertaining to others, because in so doing, many have entertained angels without even knowing it. And so we have to be careful in terms of how we respect people, and having the right attitude in respecting, because in doing so, we discovered sooner or later that that becomes either an advantage or a disadvantage. If we are committed to respecting others, reverencing others, we discover sometimes we are reverencing Christ Himself. And if we are accustomed to being indifferent to people, we discover that we become dishonoring to the Lord without even knowing it. And so we have this man, centurion, in our text, who seemingly as a man who has learned, committed to respecting others. The result is he finds himself honoring the Lord Jesus Christ without even knowing he was honoring God. The result is he was commended as having great faith. It is my desire today, or intention, is that we would have a better understanding of how respect for others contributes both to our worship and to honoring God. Not only fellow men, when we learn to honor each other, we will discover we are honoring the Lord in how we fellowship and how we worship. So that's what I invite you to look at with me today from the text. The nature of our belief will usually be expressed in our thoughtfulness. Now let's look at the first thought. Number one, our thoughtfulness of others is usually demonstrated in how we behave toward them. Verses 3-5. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. Now notice the centurion's request to Jesus on behalf of a sick slave. That's very significant. But lest we assume that this centurion has ulterior motive, because the slave is a property, and that he wants to preserve his property, look at what the Jews have to say about him. Because you see, the Jews who were standing there, or who were representing the man, they said to Jesus, "This man is deserving of your help." And why is this heathen, this Roman officer, why is he deserving of Christ's help? This man deserves to have you do this because, they say, he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So then, if we look at this man, the centurion, from the eyes of the Jews, what do we see? A kind, compassionate, respectful man. You with me?
Yes.
Do you see him yet?
Yes.
If you look at him from the eyes of the testimony, from the testimony of those who are supposed to be his enemy, those who are supposed to be his enemy. For you see, here is a Roman officer in Jerusalem, in Capernaum, in Jewish territory. The Romans were always riding up and down, their horses are marching up and down Jerusalem, and the Jews had no real power because they were subjugated by Roman power. You see, and here was an antagonism by the Jews of the Roman military occupying the land. But this centurion stands out as an example of someone who was different. The most that was expected, the most that was expected from a Roman officer in Israel was that they do not profane the Jewish way of life. They don't have to respect them, but the most that was expected is that they would not profane the Jewish way of life. They didn't have to build them anything, any temple, and treat them well. But you see, ever since the return from the Roman captivity, the Jews were now building little centers in their towns and their cities so that they would have a center for places of worship. They no longer needed to, well, of course, they still went to Jerusalem once a year or twice a year, but they were building little places of worship in their community. Now, this Roman officer didn't have to do that, but he helped to build places of worship for the Jews, many of whom despised him, the Roman officer. But here is a man who was a kind, thoughtful, compassionate, and respectful man, who gained the respect of his enemies by doing what is right. Now some say that this man might have been a God-fearing, this Roman might have been a God-fearing man, even though he may not have been converted to Judaism, become a proselyte, but he might have been a God-fearing Roman. But given his behavior, we see a man was demonstrating honor and respect for others. Not only for the Jewish culture, but even for the underclass, his slave. Now, the thoughtfulness of this centurion Roman officer is an example of how Christians ought to be relating to others. Do you hear me? Now it is strongly indicated that this Roman officer was under conviction like Cornelius. Remember Cornelius of Caesarea? When sent Peter, the Spirit sends Peter in order to witness to him because he was seeking after the Lord. So this Roman officer might have been under spiritual conviction as well. We don't know for sure. But what we see is a man who is behaving with you, a man with power behaving with humility. A man with authority behaving like one of the other people around him. Christians should know that all peoples are creatures of the Creator. Now I say creatures of the Creator. We are not all brothers and sisters. We are all creatures of God, but only those who are saved are children of God. Amen. So don't let the world fool you that we are all children of God. We are all God's creation, but not all His children. Those who have been adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ are children of God, heirs of God. And therefore, wherever we are found, we are brothers and sisters. But all men are creatures of God, and it is God's will that they be saved. So that it is very significant that as children of God, that we learn how to show compassion and understanding to others. To respect other people's culture. Burning the Quran is wrong, is disrespect to a culture. It doesn't matter how religious it might seem, it is sinful. We are not to be wary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, all people. Especially to those who belong to the household of faith. Write that down, Galatians 6, 9 and 10. We are to do good to all people, wherever you find them. Romans chapter 12, if your enemy hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So because you don't like him is no reason for you not to treat him right. Because he has done you something bad, there's no reason for you to disrespect her or him. We are called to be like the centurion, to love, respect, and honor people culturally and economically. Those who are different economic standard, those who don't have what you have, those who may be begging from you, you must still honor them and show kindness. Our attitude should reflect that we know how to give honor where honor is due. A man went to the hospital, he had somebody sick in the hospital, and he went to the hospital to visit that person, and he went into the elevator, not quite sure where he was going, and there was a nurse who came in on one of the floors. The man happened to ask her, "Do you know what floor such a person would be on?" And the nurse looked at him and said, "At least you can say hello before you ask your question." Thoughtless. Thoughtless. Did you know what that man was going through? Did you understand how he was feeling? Do you have any sense of where he was? Some of us think that because we know the right thing, we can assault others because they don't know it. So here is a gentleman who shows us that our thoughtfulness of others is demonstrated in our behavior towards them. Number two, our thoughtfulness of Christ, of others, is usually manifested in our recognition of Christ's authority. Our thoughtfulness of others is usually recognized in our thoughtfulness or understanding of Christ's authority over us. Now, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is on his way to the man's house to minister to his slave. When either the man, of course, Matthew says the man had come himself, and Luke tells us that the man had sent a delegation. But whichever, the Lord was not far from the man's house. When either the man or his delegation spoke up in verses 8 and 9, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." Notice the man is acknowledging Christ's authority and recognizing his unworthiness. I want you to see that. "Lord, I do not, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does." Now I want to draw your attention. Look closely with me at the centurion's sense of humility. What brought him to such a place of humility? A Roman officer. The NIV says, "For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me." The King James Version says, "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers." Vincent, in his word study, helps us to understand what the centurion was saying. He says, according to what the King James Version states, "set under with I am" indicate that the emphasis is on something that is operating daily. Something that is operating daily. and that the centurion is describing not only his appointed position, but his daily course of life. And so Vincent paraphrased the statement for us, making it a little more clear. He said, I am a man whose daily course of life and duty is appointed and arranged by superior authority. And in my position as a subordinate, I give instruction and it is obeyed. I tell this one, go and he goes, one come and he comes, etc. If I, in my subordinate station of command, am obeyed, if I am listened to and obeyed, how much more you, Jesus, who are over all, and whom diseases serve as their master. Notice, my friend, the centurion's words showed he had insight into the person of Christ. He shows that the Lord Jesus Christ indicated possessing inherent power beyond that of mere humans. As a commanding officer under orders, he understood the nature of authority. And what he hears of Jesus tells him that this man's authority is not man-invested, but supernaturally endowed. And all of it he heard about Jesus. He heard how Jesus commanded demons and they flee. He heard how he heals sicknesses and diseases instantaneously, and how he touched the body of a dead son and returned him to his widowed mother. He saw greatness in Jesus, and he was humbled in his presence. I want you to get that. This is significant. He saw Jesus. He saw his authority. He saw his power. He saw his command. And he realized that it wasn't man who was ordering Jesus, but he had inherent authority that came from some other place. And in the presence of Jesus, he is humbled by what he saw. Now listen to me carefully. Here is a truth that we have missed. Most of us have missed. That truth is, true insight into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will produce in us true respect and reverence for his presence. You want me to give you that again? Write the truth down, because I want you to remember it. True insight into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will produce in us true respect and reverence for his presence. The man saw power and authority in Jesus, and it humbled him. It humbled. Could it be that our trivial understanding of God is the result of our lack of true reverence for Him. What I see today in our age is a lack of respect and reverence for the true, holy, mighty God.
Amen.
How do we view God in respect to ourselves? Do you think of God as the sovereign Lord God of hosts? Is He the immortal, invisible, only wise God? Do you see Him as pavilioned in splendor, being the Ancient of Days? Can you imagine that? Can you see Him? But that's who He is. That's who He is. Do we understand what happened when Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up? Because you see, Isaiah was looking at Hosea, the king, and when God moved Hosea out of the place, Isaiah was able to see God high and lifted up, and His train, that is His glory, fill the temple. And in the midst of that, there were the cherubims. They were flying around. They had six wings. With two wings, they covered their feet. With two wings, they covered their faces. And with two wings, they did fly. You know why they covered their feet and their faces? They wouldn't dare to look at His glory or expose themselves. They were made humble by the glory of God. What has happened to us? Consider how indifferent we are in our worship of the Holy God. Consider how tardy we are as we approach Him. No sense of respect or reverence. We come in any old house. We do our thing. Our thing.
Yes.
Not realizing we are dishonoring Him because there is no industriousness or sense of seriousness or consideration in how we worship God. His glory has long been departed from our sight. We no longer see Him high and lifted up. I remember the days growing up in Lucy Holiness Church, and when you want to go out, you bend your heads and you raise your fingers and you walk out gently and slowly. Where is the reverence? Where is the reverence and the respect for the presence of the awesome God that we say we worship? You still with me? How do we approach Him? How do we come to Him? How do we come to worship? How do we come? How prepared are we to enter His courts with praise? How serious are we to enter His gates with praise and His courts with thanksgiving? Be thankful to the Lord and bless His name, for the Lord is holy and great and mighty. When the Israelites were playing around with other stuff and coming and worship God, Habakkuk says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. Show reverence and respect for the holy God." Like the centurion, may we be so considerate of our Lord's power and authority that we be careful to approach him with thoughtfulness, respect, and reverence. How we come, when we come, how we go about what we do. Remember, my friend, we are coming together as the Church of Jesus Christ. Amongst us dwells the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Let us come with reverence and respect and honor. Let us do what we do with a sense of awe. So that God will be glorified. Jesus Christ be praised. See what happens. See what happens. That we come to him with the right attitude. My third point. Our thoughtfulness of Christ's authority is usually the sign that we have strong faith in him. The Lord Jesus, hearing what the centurion said, why he should not come into his house, he turned to the crowd and says, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Now, our Lord is not saying that there was no faith in Israel. People believe in the prophets, they believe in Moses, some even believed in him, even probably for the wrong reason, but there was faith in Israel. The point our Lord was making, that those faiths were not of the nature expressed by the centurion. Were not of the nature expressed by the centurion. You see, the great faith that the Lord Jesus commented on was, now listen to me carefully, was the confidence the centurion expressed in his authority, accompanied by his reverence for his presence. Hear it out, write it down. Don't forget. The great faith the Lord Jesus commented on was the confidence the centurion expressed in his authority, accompanied by his reverence. For you can say you believe in our Lord's authority and power, but you can still be indifferent to him, which means you're lying. If you are in awe of him, you will, it follows that you would respect him. Yes. Isn't that true? Yes. The centurion considered Jesus to possess inherent authority over nature. You know what he said to Jesus, verse 7b, "But say the word, and my servant will be healed." Did you? I want you to see that. His confidence in the authority of Jesus. His confidence in the authority of Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. This centurion had no sense that Jesus was the Messiah, or that he came to save the world, or that he was the Son of God. He had no sense at this point in time about who Jesus was. He only knew that this man had an inherent authority. And there was evidence to the fact, because there were people whose lives were changed because of his power, because of our Lord's might and power. He was convinced that the Lord Jesus had power over death, demons, and nature, and that all nature was subjected to his power. So then, listen to me now, so then, his faith, the centurion's faith, was centered in the reality and not some superficial idea of Jesus. His faith was centered in the reality of who Jesus was, and not some superficial idea about Jesus. So then, true faith is centered in a realistic source. Not faith in our faith, but faith that is centered in someone or something. You see, most of us don't know that we have faith in our faith. And then when our faith fails, then we are sad, because what we think would happen don't happen. But here we are learning that the centurion's faith was centered into the person of one who had authority to carry out what he desired to carry out. So what then is faith? Hebrews 11:1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now what in the world does that mean? What was it that caused the ancients to be certain of things they could not see? Did they believe in some obscure idea or thought? Did they believe in some kind of a fantasy? The answer is in Hebrews 11:6. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's the basis of faith. The basis of faith is the reality that whoever you are trusting is able. Whoever or wherever your faith is centered, it is on reality or in the power or authority of a person. You see, the ancients believed in the sovereign power of the Almighty God to fulfill his promise to them. In Hebrews 11 we are told that they wandered and sought after a city most of their lives, all their lives, and many of them died and never saw the earthly city. And then the end of Hebrews says that the reality is that without us, they weren't going to see. They had to wait for us in order to see that city. So they're still waiting. But they know that the city is sure. City is sure, because he who promised can't fail. You see, brethren, I have a little lot of little truths here. It could take a long time to expand on these truths, but summarize them for you. I want you to listen to me. Listen carefully. The extent of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is measured by the degree of reverence we have for his presence. Did you hear that?
Yes.
the extent of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is measured by the degree of reverence we have for his presence. Why did Jesus say the centurion had great faith? Because the centurion's faith was measured by his respect and reverence for Jesus' presence. Don't come to my house. Nobody will come. I'm not worthy. But just speak a word, because you have the power to do it. When the servants went home, they found the sick slave up on his feet, running around, doing his thing. Because the centurion believed in the power and might of Jesus and demonstrated by his reverence for him. You hear me, my friends? You hear me? But our prayers are not answered. Nothing comes of what we do. Because you see, the way we worship God shows we really don't believe in him. When the centurion understood the awesomeness of Christ's power, he saw his unworthiness. How much reverence do we show for the presence of Christ and the eternal God? You see, the irreverence we practice in our daily lives, we bring them into the house of God. We desecrate his precincts by our tardiness and indifference, which is clear that we do not think much of him. The result is that we live in uncertainty about what God will do for us and in us. And whatever we attempt for him is with timidity and fear, because we're really not sure that he's going to do it. Isn't that true? We're really not sure that he's going to do it. So you see, because there is no awe in us, it shows that there is no confidence in our faith. Today God is everybody's buddy. One of the things that shocked me when I came to Florida, I went to at least 11 churches, visited 11 churches. How can people sit down with their foot up on the pew, humming each other's, carrying on in church? The indifference. God is everybody's little pal. Nobody is confident in his sovereignty. Nobody comes with humility and brokenness and quietness into his presence. The result is, there's hardly anybody really trusting the Lord. We're trusting our own ideas of him. For by the measure of our worship, we show that our faith is feeble. By the measure of our worship, we show how feeble our faith is. We're not stepping out with confidence, knowing that our faith is centered in the great God Almighty. This following tribute is found in the First Baptist Church of Augusta, Georgia. It was placed there for those who organized the Southern Baptist Convention in 1845. It says this: "They were men who see the invisible, hear the inaudible, Believe the incredible and think the unthinkable. Those were men who reverenced God's presence and power. And they saw the evidence of their step of faith. Let me close. Those who give earnest thought to what they believe about Jesus usually are thoughtful in their attitude towards others. Their worship life is with much reverence and respect because they are conscious of His authority, and their faith is strong and grounded because it is centered in our Lord's authority. And our Father and our God, we now ask that you would take this word, implant it on the hearts of your people. Help us, Lord, to learn what it is to revere you, to respect you, and to honor you. For in our sense of awe of you is the realization that you are the great God, the all-powerful God, the God of all great good things, the God who will do unbelievable. So that from this day on, may we begin to think more seriously about how we come before you. May we begin to be more thoughtful about how we worship you. May we realize that we must come prepared to serve you in spirit and in truth. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 3:10.